Pastor said something last week about if we had a point of view about anything in this life, that we ought to have a scripture verse to back it up, whether it's about politics or the military or science or spiritual things. So I have a point of view here tonight in teaching the Bible. And in the book of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 9, if you would like to go there before we get started, the Apostle Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, and chapter 9, from the beginning all the way up to about verse 22, he's talking about his ministry as an apostle and his ministry that God gave him to preach the gospel. And in verse 22, Paul says, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak." And then he says, "And I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." So that's his purpose here and what he's doing. And then he gets down to verse 24. And he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize?" And then he says, "So run ye." And he brings us into this ministry of his. And he tells us that we should run, that we may obtain also in the race of our spiritual life of Christianity. And then verse 25 says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." And that's just, we have everything under control. We keep things in control. "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown." And we're going to see this crown, if there's time tonight, we'll see this pop up several times in different places. And so he says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." He's not shadow boxing. And he's talking about sporting things, and he's comparing sporting events and athletics with his ministry. But verse 27 is where I'm going with my point of view. He said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." And there is where this relates to me. This Bible study relates to me because I need this. I can't speak for you all, but I need this myself. And so he says he keeps his body into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. To me, he's saying, I got to practice what I preach. If I'm going to tell somebody something, I got to live it. And Paul says it for himself here. So if Paul needed it as an apostle, Paul here, who's standing right here before you, needs it more than that. And so he's going to practice what he preaches, and in order to do it, he's going to keep himself in subjection. That means every day I wake up, I got to tell myself that I need to remember to be spiritual. I need to remember to do the things that Jesus would have me to do. Otherwise, I go off in a direction of the flesh and just live like the rest of the world. And I don't want to do that. So this is specifically my point of view for me. I need to keep myself in check and subjection all the time. Okay, that's just a prelude. Now we'll kind of get to the message. If you would, we're going to see what the Bible has to say about more about Jesus, and we're going to start in Revelation, the book of Revelation, in chapter 4. And I'm going to make my way to verse 11, but we're going to start in, we'll start chapter 4, and we're going to just start in verse 1. And we're going to pray also, but I wanted to get to this first. This is the Apostle John in Revelation. He's on the island of Patmos. He's been exiled by the Roman Empire because he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 4, this is 90 AD. He said, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard as it was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, 'Come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. This is actually a picture of the rapture. You won't hear the church talked about in the book of Revelation again until you get all the way to the very end. And so this, it compares with a picture of the rapture of all the redeemed on earth that are going to leave this earth. And John is a picture of that. And so he says, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." And I'm going to jump to verse 8 now. So John's in heaven. He sees a glimpse, just a moment, and he gives us a moment of this glimpse that we can see. But I imagine there's so much there that we couldn't comprehend it if we saw the whole picture. So he's just given us a small picture. And in verse 8, he says, or verse 7, he said, he's talking about these beasts that he saw around the throne. He said, "The first beast was like unto a lion." This is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as a king. "And the second beast like a calf." And that's the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as a servant to man. "And the third beast had a face as a man." And that's a picture of Jesus Christ as a man. "And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle." And that's the picture of Christ as God Almighty. And so he sees this about the throne. And this is mentioned in the four Gospels. What are we doing, Jer? In here? Thought somebody fell down the steps. All right, sorry about that. So, verse 8 says, "And the four beasts each had of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when these beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever," verse 10 says, "the 24 elders fall down before him." I believe these 24 elders represent all the redeemed of the earth from day one until the last person's redeemed. And 12 of them, it appears, are Old Testament either prophets or the tribes of Israel, representing all the redeemed in the Old Testament. And the other 12 appear to be those 12 that walk with Christ as disciples in the New Testament. You have 24 represents the redeemed. And when they hear, "Holy, holy, holy," they fell down before him that sat on the throne, and they worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. And here's the second time. "And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." If we wanted to talk more about Jesus, we could say, we could have a whole Bible study on the glory of God, or the honor of God, or the power of God. I was talking to Jeremy Lawson the other day, and he's doing this online video thing for his deputation. And I just asked him, "How's it going?" He says, "Kind of interesting." He said, "They asked me to tell them in my own words what my ministry would sum up to be, in my own thinking, in my words, what I wanted my ministry, or what I thought my ministry would sum up to be." And he said, and they were emphatic that I only give 2 points. He said, "I know that you're a Baptist," they told him, and they said, "You know, we know that Baptists generally like to do 3 points. And I'm thinking, well, these guys are thinking of maybe some fundamentalist that came out of some seminary that the guy gives you one verse of scripture and then he has 3 points and everybody goes home. And I'm thinking, but maybe they never met a King James Bible believing Baptist before who probably has anywhere from 10 to 15 points to make in 30 minutes and give you 30 verses of scripture to back it up. Ain't it right, brother? You know, it's not 3 points. But anyway, anybody that wouldn't have enough to say about Jesus Christ when they read this book, there's more meat in here. So, verse 11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and here's where I want to go, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I'd like to talk about the things of pleasing God. And God made everything to please him. And so let's go to prayer, and then we'll see where the Bible says about it. Father, we do thank you for your love and goodness. And Lord, we ask you to help us to know and understand and have wisdom in your word, that we might be able to please you, and that we might glorify you and honor you in all things. And we do all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I grew up in the 50s and the 60s as a young person. By 1969, I was in Vietnam as a soldier. And a lot of people that I met growing up in the 50s and 60s all had this thinking, because that was the age of what I called, if I can think of the word now, we were doing away with all the standards that the traditions in America had, okay? And so they wanted a disestablishment type situation, a mentality. And you'll see a lot of these guys that are still around. You can kind of tell. I mean, the people that I hung around with, at least the ones that are still alive, still look like these people that came out of the disestablishment area. They got gray hair now, if they got any, and it's in a big ponytail. And what they were looking for was, they were going to go out into the world and find themselves. They're going to find out why they were here and what the purpose of it was and where they were going. And if they had just read this verse, their purpose here and our purpose, everyone in this room, is to please God. That's our primary purpose, to please God. So I was just going to look at this word, pleasing God, and see where it goes. And the first place I would look is in Hebrews, book of Hebrews, chapter 11, sometimes called the Hall of Faith. But in Hebrews, in chapter 11, verse 6, it says very plainly, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." It's impossible to please God without faith. Now, I know Hebrews is one of the transitional books. And so most of the doctrine in the book of Hebrews is for the Jew and the nation of Israel, either in the tribulation or in the millennial period. But there are some things from Hebrews that we can use. And actually, to back this up, being that we're going to head over to Romans, if we'll go to Romans, chapter 8. Paul, in the Pauline epistles, takes this similar thought, and he takes it and he applies it to the church age, if it definitely wasn't a church age there in Hebrews. And so in chapter 8, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." And we're looking for the faith that pleases God. And this whole chapter, verse 8, talks about several things. It talks about being in the flesh and in the spirit. It talks about a carnal mind and a spiritual mind. And what it says to me is that the fleshly man that is not in the spirit, that's not born again, can't please God. But this goes a little bit farther too, and it says the born-again Christian who has a spiritual mind but lives in a carnal mind also cannot please God. But I'd like to just talk about the part that based on faith, the faith that pleases God. And for that, we'll just flip over a page or two and go to Romans chapter 10. The Apostle Paul gives the mechanics of faith here in Romans chapter 10, the faith that pleases God. And actually, he sums it up in verse 17 of chapter 10, and he says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So the faith that we get, that we need to please God, comes by hearing the word of God. And that's what we're doing tonight, and that's what you do every time you open this book and read it, or you hear somebody else preach it in a sermon, whether it's here or on the radio. And so He's going to explain the mechanics of the faith that pleases God. And he says in verse 6, we'll back up a little bit in chapter 10, verse 6. He said, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise." And if you'll jump over to verse 8, he tells you what it says. "But what saith it?" And this is the faith that pleases God. "The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth." So it's near us, and he said it's on our very lips. That's pretty close. And then he says, "And it's in thy heart." That's the heart of the matter. That's the core of it right there. "That is the word of faith which we preach." This is the faith that pleases God. That's the mechanics of it. So I asked, usually somebody that doesn't know that or that's not saved, how do they get their faith? And Paul explains that in verse 9. He said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, I think of the confession, and Jeremy talked about something Sunday about somebody disputing the fact that maybe confession is the key thing that does it. But this verse incorporates it all. It incorporates the death, burial, the resurrection. It incorporates it all when you confess it. And it's not necessarily has to be a verbal confession or out loud confession. If you think about Samuel in the book of 1 Samuel, his mother Hannah, who prayed to the Lord, and God heard her prayer and answered it, but she didn't pray audibly. Her mouth was moving, but her words were not coming out, but God heard them. And Eli the priest saw her there, and he thought she was drunken because she uttered no words, but her lips were moving. So we can pray to God, and we could ask him for things, and it doesn't have to be audible, but eventually you'll find out that it is audible. So, if we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in our heart, that's the heart of the matter, that God had raised him from the dead. And the resurrection is the thing that proves everything Jesus said and did was true. Because he was raised from the dead proves that there was no lie, that everything he said and done was true. It's the ultimate proof, the resurrection. It said, "Thou shalt be saved." Of course, that salvation is from our sins because we come short of the glory of God and we can't be with him in heaven unless we have a clean, sinless spirit and soul. And you only get that through the faith that pleases God by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, that's the nuts and bolts of the faith that pleases God for salvation. But there's more than this. This is just the beginning. If you would, let's see some other things that please God. If we would go to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to start in verse 9. And here again, it's the Apostle Paul speaking led by the Holy Spirit. And he says, "For this cause," and the cause he's talking about is the verse before it where he says, "where Epaphras, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." Okay, these people were born again Christians in the New Testament era. And Paul says, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it," heard that you were saved, "do not cease to pray for you." Let me ask you something. How'd you like to be back there and have the Apostle Paul praying for you and never ceasing to pray for you? I sure would. I've thought about this. I sure would. And so his prayer is, "and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will." Hey, we could do a whole subject on that, being filled with the knowledge of God's will. Wouldn't that be a good one? I'd love to be full right to the top and running over. "In all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Man, I long for that. I long for every bit of that. I don't know how it's going to come. I don't know when it's going to come, but I want to be full and I want to know all this that God wants me to know. And so I normally put something behind that when there's like a semicolon or a colon. I'll put why. And the word why comes up and it says, why? That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So here's a second pleasing that we can do for the Lord, not just getting saved, but we can please the Lord because we are filled with the wisdom and spiritual understanding. And you can only get that by knowing what His Word says and studying it and loving it and asking Him to give it to you. And maybe somebody like the Apostle Paul, which I think his prayers are still out there somewhere praying for us. And then it says, and then I put another why, after all, unto all pleasing. Why? Being fruitful in every good work. See, good works are associated with pleasing God. Faith is associated with pleasing God. And there's one other thing that we'll get through, hopefully. I have to keep an eye on the time. Now listen to this. It says, fruitful in every good work. And I'm going to try to go through these good works, but I just like to finish this passage. And so when we're fruitful in every good work, because we're full of the things that please God, then we'll increase in the knowledge of God. I don't think you can increase in the knowledge of God unless you do something for God in the way of good works, showing Him that you want to do them and desiring to do it, and He's going to give you some more. It's just like your children. If you raise children, you don't give them everything at once. You prove them out, and eventually you get to the point where they've earned their certain amount of independence and you let them do some things on your own. Well, God does the same thing, I think, with us. So He says, I'm going to read this out. This is interesting to me. So we'll know more about God, and when we do, guess what? We'll be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. And that, this reminds me of the verse in Ephesians where it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the power of the Lord and His might. Okay? These things just are all out there to grab and bring in. And sometimes the Bible does that. So if we know more about God, we'll be strengthened in His might. And guess what? It'll lead to all patience. I don't know about you, but I haven't got there yet. I haven't arrived at all patience. And it'll lead to being able to be all long-suffering. And guess what? You'll do it with joyfulness. I know I haven't arrived there. And then, on top of all that, this is a progressive thing. And then you'll give thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And this is going to take us right back to Revelation again. We're going to head back to our kind of circular motion. But I'd like to talk about the good works that pleases God. And I wrote them down here. And I went through them before when we did something on Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It talks about that we're God's workmanship and that we were created to do good works, to walk in good works. And I just basically will run through these quickly. We won't look them up. But in Matthew, there was an incident that mentions good works. And if you want to look up good works as two words, it's only mentioned in the New Testament. And it might be maybe 10, 15 times. And each time it gives you an example of a good work. And these good works please the Lord. And one of them was any ministry for the Lord. Any ministry that you do. It said that those are good works and they please God. Soul winning. And that's mentioned in Matthew in chapter 5, verse 16. Is a good work for the Lord. Giving out of your pocket, giving money, giving your time, any form of giving. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 it talks about, that's a good work. It pleases the Lord. A proper home life. Titus calls it a pattern of good works. Anybody ever work with a pattern in sewing? Any other way that you take a pattern and make something out of it? We're supposed to be, our life is supposed to be a pattern of good works that pleases the Lord. Another thing was being, it says, desiring the pastorate. Somebody that desires to be the bishop says that's a good work that pleases the Lord. In 2 Timothy, if you study God's word to show yourself approved, that's a good work. It pleases the Lord. And keeping yourself pure. And 2 Timothy talks about that. And there's many more. But those are things that please God in the way of good works. So we please God by faith. We please God by good works. And the last thing I have here is, we'll go to 2 Timothy 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. Well, let's see. I'm going to go through verse 1 through 5 first. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Thou, therefore, my son," he's talking to Timothy, Paul is, "be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." My hope would be in this church that every man here would be able to teach me something about something that God showed them. I don't know what it is. And I might also be able to teach somebody something that God has showed me that I could show them. And that all of you could come up here someday and stand up here and teach all of us. I would like to see that. I mean, I wasn't called to preach, and I'm not called to teach. That's not my calling. And when God asked me to do something like that, I said, "Lord, I can't do that. Come on. You know I can't do that. Who am I?" But God says, "Hey, brother, here's an opportunity. Here's an opportunity. What do you want to do with it?" I said, "I'll do what I can with it, Lord. You do what you want with it. I'll do what I can with it. Here's an opportunity," and I didn't want to let it slide. I think we have an opportunity to do all kinds of things in this life to the point where we have the opportunity to die like a Christian in this life and show the rest of the world what it's like. And that's not an easy thing. I'm not talking about an easy thing. But God says we have opportunities to teach one another. So, he said in verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Verse 4 says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." Why? "That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." So if God gives you an opportunity, or gives me an opportunity to do something, and we don't get entangled into a lot of different things, but we do it. God's calling us to do it, and he says it pleases him who hath chosen you to do it. So we can please God by faith. We can please God by good works. We can please God here if he chooses you to do something. And he says in verse 5, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. That's the third time the crown is mentioned in the fact of pleasing God. All right? There's something here with the crown. When we do good works, when we have faith, we get a crown. And if you read Pastor's footnotes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, down at the bottom, he talks about the possibility of seven crowns mentioned throughout Scripture. I don't want to get ahead of myself here. And the seven crowns are for our rewards, for obedience and doing the things that God asks us. And it's the reward is for pleasing God. So, on that note, let's go over to... I was going to show the good work in Timothy, but let's leave it as suffice to say that there's a crown for this, for pleasing God. And let's go over to Revelation 22. And we've got a couple more things and we're going to close here. Revelation 22, verse 12. This is Jesus Christ talking, and he says this three times within the context here of 22. He says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward..." And I believe that reward is part of those crowns that we get for pleasing God. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work. Doesn't say good work, but I would interject that in there. As his work shall be. So we're going to receive crowns because we're faithful, because we did good works. And these crowns are associated with pleasing God. It's just throughout here. And so let's go back to where we started in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Well, let's see. Verse 10. So here is the redeemed in heaven in verse 10. And the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne. I'm practicing, okay? When I hear holy, 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 I want to practice and I want to get down on my knees, all right? And I want to take the crown that God gave me if I deserve any at all. And the crown is the rewards that Jesus gives you for the things that you did here in this life. And I look at it this way. None of it's mine. None of it's mine. All of it's God's. And so when we get there, if you got crowns because you did what you're supposed to do on this earth, when you hear holy, 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 you take the crown off. And guess what? You cast it at Jesus' feet because it's his. He deserves it. He deserves the honor and the glory. All of it is his. And guess what? If we're in heaven someday and we don't have any crowns, we're redeemed. We'll be there. Our body will be there and God will get honor out of that. But I think he'll get more honor out of the things that we did for Jesus here that pleased him. And we'll have crowns. I don't want rewards for what I do here in this life. I don't. But if God wants to give them to me, it's only for one reason. I get to give them back to him because he deserves it. They're his. And that's my thought on the matter of pleasing God here. There's a flip side to this. And I didn't go into it. We don't have time and I really don't want to. But the Apostle Paul gives us some examples in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And he says, and with many, God was not pleased with them. And he lists five different things there that God wasn't pleased with. And he's referring to the nation, the Hebrew nation of Israel that was wandering in the wilderness. And they did five things that God wasn't pleased with. And he took their reward away from them. And I would rather not have anybody not know and be ignorant of the fact that we get rewards and that we do more for Jesus. He gives us more. And we can. The only reason he does it is so we can give it back to him. I can't wait for that day. I'll close with this. And it would be a song that I would close with. And if I could find it here. And we don't use this book, but I wish we did sometime. The song says, doesn't say who wrote it, just on page 60, it says, I wish I had given him more. I'm telling you, this message is for me, because I need this. I don't know what you need, but I needed this, and God gave it to me, and so that's why I'm saying it. It says here in the first stanza, it just says, by and by, when I look on his face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face, by and by, when I look on his face, I wish I had given him more. More, so much more. More of my life than I ever gave before. And he goes through that again, refrain after refrain. I wish I had given him more. And I hope I can give him all I can in this life. I know I come short, but I would like to encourage myself, and I would like to encourage everybody here to do what they can for the Lord Jesus so that he gets the reward. And let's close in prayer. Father, I do thank you for the opportunity, for all the opportunities you give. And I pray that I might walk worthy of those opportunities, that we might glorify and honor you because you are worthy of everything. We thank you for this and we thank you for all things in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. We can take prayer requests. We're done.